Well, I know that that video was perhaps a little difficult to understand, but the two men in that video, the dad is Dick Hoyt, and that was his son Rick, and Rick was born with cerebral palsy, and a number of years ago, Rick told his dad that there was a charity run for another young man that was paralyzed, and he wanted to participate in it. His dad had never run anything or done any kind of race, and he said, well, I'll try. And so he pushed him in that race, and they came in dead last. But Rick told his dad, he said, when you were pushing me, I didn't feel like I was handicapped anymore. And so since then, he has pushed him and pulled him and ridden him in thousands of races. And they have completed the Ironman triathlon in Hawaii numerous times. They're sort of a regular regulars there. But I love that video because you have the father taking care of his children. Doing for them what they can't do for themselves. It's a beautiful picture of God's love for us. Well, we are looking at heaven. And if you've been with us, this is what we've been looking at. We started out talking about heaven as the new heavens and the new earth. And sort of getting our bearings in the big picture of what God has in store for us. And what God has in store for us is not sitting on clouds and playing harps and in this spiritual sort of non-material existence. What God has in store for us is nothing less than making all things new, His new heavens and new earth, realized so that we live what we were, the life we were intended to live, that we are and become the people that God intended us to be. So, new heavens and the new earth. And that doesn't come at death. It's a partial installment, you might say, at death. But the full realization of that will come when Jesus comes back at the final day, in the final judgment. So we've been unpacking that. We looked at what present heaven is, meaning what do we experience when we die. But then we've talked a lot about final heaven, what we can look forward to in this new heavens and new earth. We talked about our relationship with God and what we will be like. And last week we looked at our relationship with others. Tonight, this is a comedy thing right here. It keeps moving down. It's like a Marx Brothers movie or something. So we'll see what happens. But tonight, I want us to talk about what we will do. What we will do. What activity will we be engaged in the new heavens and the new earth? You know, there are a lot of misconceptions about what we will do. Many people think that heaven will be like church, and they're not really excited about that. that does not seem like something that they want to go do. Others think it's going to be choir practice the whole time, or that all we will do is worship. Some people think that it's going to be so different from life here that they don't want to go. You know that old Hank Williams country song? I know some of you know it. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I'd just as soon stay home. If they don't have a Grand Ole Opry like they do down in Tennessee, just send me to hell or New York City. It'll be about the same to me. So that's what Hank Williams says. He says, look, it's not going to be any fun there. And if it's not like Dixie, if it's not, if I don't get to do what I enjoy doing here, then I don't want to go. Many people think that heaven will be boring. Some people even, in a joking way, say, well, all the fun people are going to be in hell, and that's where I want to go. All the boring people are going to heaven, but all the fun people are going to hell. Well, what is it going? What are we going to do? What will we be doing? Is it going to be a choir practice? Is it going to be one long worship service? Well, again, I want to start out with a principle before we go into the specifics. And the principle that I want to begin with is this. We were made to be and to do. We were not just created to be holy or be righteous or be perfect or be in a relationship. When you look at the very beginning and what God created us to do, He created us to do things. He put us in the garden, metaphorically, through Adam and Eve, and gave us a job. Genesis 1, 18, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful," this is not 18 to 25, "be fruitful and multiply and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So there, I want you to subdue, I want you to rule. I want you to have dominion is another way of saying that. Now, again, this is what we call the creation mandates. These are the two basic functions of humanity. Fill the earth and take care of the earth. Make other images of God and teach those other images of God to go do things in the world. Go enjoy the world and reign over it. God is the supreme king, but He put us as under-shepherds, under the great shepherd. And He said, "I want you to go to this area of creation and rule over this creation." And this work, this doing, was not a result of the fall. So work, labor, activity, doing things is not because of the fall. So heaven is not one big vacation. Because that was never the intent. That's not, if heaven really is us becoming what we were intended to be, then we need to begin with what were we intended to be. Work is not a result of sin. Work is not a result of the fall. It's not just going to be a life of leisure. What is a result of the fall? Well, you see, the only labor and work is not the problem. The problem is that sin has frustrated that work. But God intended to give for us to be active. And these gifts of the Spirit, this dominion and the gifts to oversee that dominion, are given by the Holy Spirit. They are, every one of us has gifts and graces, not just for use in the church, for the building up of one another until we all attain to the maturity of Christ, to full manhood, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. But we have gifts and graces and talents in the world. And it might be in music. It might be in engineering. It might be in architecture. It might be in gardening. It might be in dance. All kinds of things. These are gifts and graces given by God to carry out our dominion in the world. And the only problem, you see, with work is not the work itself, but that sin has frustrated it. What is the problem that sin has brought? Well, just to, again, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to get you a sense of what we have to look forward to. Just three quick areas that I think we see in the Scriptures of that sin, problems that sin has caused with our work. And one is the cost. The cost of doing good work. God says, okay, you're going to be in charge of the earth, Adam, but now you still have to bring things out of the earth, but now there's going to be frustration. It's going to be from the sweat of your brow. It's going to be a frustrated work. There's going to be sweat. There's going to be weeds. There's going to be hard labor. It's going to be harder to get the same results now as it would have without sin, because there's going to be a headwind. Creation is under a curse, and so you're going to have to control it and wrestle it back. It's not a natural nurturing. And we see that in all kinds of places. But anything worth doing comes at a great cost. You think about these great achievements that we've made in humanity. But think how much it cost. How much of our labor and how much hardship we had to go through to get that. Because what even physicists will tell you is that everything in creation is working against progress. It's the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is in a constant state of entropy. Everything is moving in a constant state of disorder. So if you took, if you took the ingredients for a cake and put them in your kitchen, they are not going to naturally move towards a cake. They are going to decay. They're going to rot. They're going to disintegrate. That's the natural state. Think of what we could have done if we didn't have this working against us. Think about all the lost knowledge. You know, they're still trying to figure out how they made the pyramids. There's great advancement, and then we just gone. And, it happens all the time. Somebody does this, they devote their life to this great work, and they destroy their family in the process, because, and it costs them their family, it costs them their relationships, it costs them their health, it costs them this, and they get this great achievement to give to humanity. And you think, wow, look at what it cost them. Progress comes at a great cost. Then there's meaning. Because of the fall, our work suffers from meaning. What did the writer of Ecclesiastes say? It's all vanity. Even those that do great work and make great progress in the world struggle because they think, what's the value of this? You know what? Ultimately, I'm just going to die, and the people I'm doing it for aren't going to appreciate it, and blah, blah, blah. You struggle to get the meaning of what you do. Work suffers from a lack of meaning. And then there's all the trade-offs. Again, to do something great, it's similar to the cost. But part of the cost is the trade-offs. You can't do everything, can you? I mean, even people that do great things, they think about what it takes just to become an Olympic athlete or something like that. You have to devote, you have to start when you're 8 years old. And you don't get to eat what you want to eat. food is fuel for 20 years of your life. You devote yourself just for this, just to peak at this one moment. The greens, people that play golf, golfers always want to play on the same course that they see on television. And they say, I want to play those conditions. I want to test my skills and see how well I could shoot on that course, on those greens, under those conditions. And you know what the greenskeepers say? It's impossible. It takes us 3 or 4 years to get a course to peak just for one week. And we can only maintain that kind of perfection for just that long, and then it starts going off again. And we have to start a whole another cycle. You see the trade-offs just for doing NC work. Our accomplishments are, we've got this headwind. We've got a fall, the sin, the entropy that's working against us. So that's the principle, and that's the problem. But here's the promise. Claude actually mentioned it during our renew time. Psalm 16. Here's the promise. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Even our work is going to be fulfilled, and even our activity is going to be pleasurable and fulfilling. So, what will we do in the new heavens and the new earth? 5 things I want to point out. One you can already guess was we will work. We will work. We will do things. I don't know exactly what you will do or what I will do, but we will have something to do. We're not going to be simply recipients, because God created us to do. And we see that in the Bible, we see this beautiful picture, this bookending of what God has in store for us. At the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, He puts us in the garden. He says, I want you to subdue. I want you to reign. Now, it's interesting. Think about that. He didn't say, I want you to labor. He doesn't say, I want you to work. The language that's used there is a language of stewardship, of dominion, of caretaking, of nurturing. That this is my little area of the garden, and God has put me in charge. Right? That's the picture there. And so what do we see after all of this grand work of redemption has been accomplished and applied, and we enter into the fullness of our joy in Revelation chapter 5? What do we see? They sang, talking about the people that were gathered around the throne, us. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So people from all over, diversity of people, diversity of nationalities, diversity of language, diversity of tribes, giftedness. Certain people groups are gifted in certain things, not just individuals, right? And he says, "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall" what? "Reign." Now, what he is saying here is that we're not going to be sitting on thrones. That's not the idea. It's not that we're going to be reigning with scepters. What he's saying is that that job I gave you to do, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, to subdue the earth and to reign, you remember? You're going to reign. Now you can do it, because creation will be released from its bondage and you will be perfectly equipped to do it. You will have care over and responsibility for a certain area of God's creation. It's a gift. It's not simply an ability, but it's something to be managed. Some people find their calling in life. Some people know that calling early on. And some people never find their calling. We even talk about some people saying, "I missed my calling." Right? I missed it. Things didn't work out for me. And they say, "I'm stuck in a vocation that I'm really not 100% suited for. I can do it, but my passion is not here. And I'd really be better suited over here. But given the circumstances, given where I am in life, given the other responsibilities that I have, this is where I need to stay." But that's not the way it's going to be in heaven. We will all find our calling. We'll all be exactly where God wants us to be, utilizing our gifts and talents. And, we start thinking about it. Some people just have one gift, or maybe a couple of gifts, and some people have lots of gifts. And I don't know how all that's going to work out. We don't know. What does it mean if you're good at a lot of things? I don't really know. Maybe what if your heart is excited and your passion is stirred for a lot of things? I don't know. But your gifts and your graces will be perfectly put to use in the new heavens and the new earth. And it will be easy because it will be lifted from the curse. It will have meaning, and we will enjoy it. Let me read you one quote from Anthony Hoekema, a Dutch theologian that I think illustrates this very well. Anthony Hoekema has written a book called The Bible in the Future. It's a great book. It's very much on the theological, heavy theological side, but it's still a wonderful book. He says this: "The possibilities that now rise before us boggle the mind. Will there be better Beethovens on the new earth? Better Rembrandts? Better Raphaels? Shall we read better poetry, better drama, and better prose? Will scientists continue to advance in technological achievement? Will geologists continue to dig out the treasures of the earth? Will architects continue to build imposing and attractive structures? Will there be exciting new adventures in space travel? Our culture," and that's really what culture is accumulated knowledge and accumulated talents and gifts. "Our culture will glorify God in ways that surpass our most fantastic dreams." Now, there's a corollary to this, and the corollary is not only will we work, but we will rest. Heaven is a rest, and I think Michael mentioned this to you a couple of weeks ago, that a lot of what we will do in heaven is resting. But those two go together, because think about it, even the pattern of 6 days of work and one day of rest was instituted before the fall. But so we have every reason to think that at least those concepts and those categories will continue in the new heavens and the new earth. So one thing we will do is we will work. The second thing I think we will do is that we will enjoy. We will enjoy. We will not only be active participants in the development of culture, but we will enjoy the work that others have done in the development of culture. In other words, you won't just enjoy the things that you do, but we will enjoy the things that others do. You know, I've mentioned this to you before, but I just think it's such a great picture. When Tolkien, in The Silmarillion, he talks about this, you know, he uses the imagery of music to talk about creation. And he says when God created, when he created all things, he created the angels and he created his creatures and he gave to each of them some of his music. And the music is a metaphor for his gifts. He gave to each one of them some of his gift. And each one of the creatures then would sing back or play back their music that they had gotten from God. And they would all sit around and listen. And they would all enjoy the music. And then they learned how to sing together. And there were two sing together and three within. They thought, wow, this is great. Because every time more would sing together, they would see another dimension of the mind of God. And God sat back and enjoyed. And they sat back and enjoyed. Just because we can't do something doesn't mean we can't see the value of it. And if there is one to work, there must be an audience to appreciate the work. If someone's gift is in song, then there needs to be an audience. And we will be part of that audience. Richard Pratt was speaking about this several years ago when he was here during the missions conference. And he was talking about the new heavens and the new earth sort of in the context of sacrifice for missions. You know, be willing to give up your life now for the sake of missions. And one of the things that enables us to make sacrifices now in this life is because we know of the promise of the new heavens and the new earth, that we don't have to get it all right now because there's so much more waiting for us then. And he made this statement. It stuck with me, and it may have stuck with you. He said, don't worry if you don't get to see Paris in this life. You'll get to see it in the new heavens and the new earth, and it'll be much better. That Paris, you know, Paris as it's supposed to be, will be so, so wonderful. We will enjoy the works of others. So we will work, we will enjoy, we will worship. We will worship. Again, this passage from Revelation chapter 5 tells us that we will, worship will be a part of it. It's not going to be a constant, but worship will be a part of it. I love this passage. We've looked at it a number of times, but we read this in Revelation 5. I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then it says, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. We will worship. We will celebrate. I know this is probably not news to you. But let me just emphasize one thing that I think is important to understand about our worship. You know, the tendency in our worship now, the downward tendency, is to observe and not to do. To watch worship. To yes, I'm doing the things of worship, but I'm not really engaging in worship. We sort of distance ourselves from what's going on, and rather than participating in it ourselves, and that's always a struggle. I'm not particularly talking about us as Trinity Church. I'm saying us as the church. That's always our struggles to engage in what we're doing. And one of the things that will be different is that we will worship. There is no possibility in the new heavens and the new earth that you can just watch the worship. Worship is something we do. And our worship, you may say, and the reason I say that is because, you know, when you say, well, we're going to worship. And again, we think, well, I worship enough. You know, we do that a lot now. You know, worship now is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. It's not perfect in and of itself. We have not arrived as Trinity Church in worship. No one has arrived in perfect worship, not in terms of its form and not in terms of our own heart participation. But then it's going to be perfect in form, and we're going to be perfect in our hearts and our minds and our full enjoying of God. You know, when we celebrate, you can't really be a part of a celebration if you're not doing the celebration. You know, if you go, you can't really watch a party. And you can be in the party, you can be in the celebration, but you can't really watch a party, and you can't really watch worship. You can be in it. You can worship, but you can't watch it. And we will worship. And we will all be celebrating before the Lord actively, not just observing. Fourth, we will listen. We will listen. What do we mean by that? Well, think of all the stories. Think of all the testimonies. Think of all the people in whom Jesus worked, the people that you want to meet. You know, everybody's got a list of those that they want to see in heaven and be with in heaven and ask questions. Well, I want to see them and talk to them. And, you know, there is a lot to learn. And it's not just a lot to learn about the world and how it works in our little area of dominion, but there's a lot to catch up on, and many stories to hear. The stories of how God has worked. You know, we've talked about how our knowledge will become perfected. Paul says, "Now we see dimly; there we will see perfectly." We're going to, all things will become made known. We will understand. Well, I don't think there's nothing in Scripture that leads us to think that's going to happen instantaneously. I don't know. Maybe our knowledge will become perfected instantaneously. But I think at least, however it works, we will hear. We will listen to all that God has done. John 21:25 says, "There are this is at the end of the gospel, John writes, "There are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Now, I don't know about you, but most of my life I've just read that and glossed over that as hyperbole, just exaggeration. John's just being dramatic. The whole world couldn't contain it. What does he want us to believe here? What does he want us to get? Well, I think what he wants us to get is that what the work of God is so expansive and so comprehensive that it will spend an eternity learning what God has done. From the beginning of time, what his grand plan of redemption really entailed. What he had done in your life and in my life and in other people's lives. We will listen, I think, and we will hear and understand what God has really done. And the last thing I would point out to you is that we will achieve. We will achieve. I struggled for a word here, but and that may not be the best word, but that's the one I landed on. But what I think, what I want to try to emphasize to you here is this, that not only will we do things, but we will really fully, for the first time, enjoy those things that we do. There will be a deep satisfaction in those things. It's not just that we will technically do them well, but that our dreams will be met, our aspirations, our hopes, and our longings. What I mean by this is this, that God has not only gifted us with technical abilities, He's also given us the passions that go along with those abilities, those longings, those that desire. You know, in other words, one question to ask is, what talent, what has God gifted me with? What has He made me good at doing? But then the other question is, what has God given me a passion for? And that not only will my gifts be perfected, but my passions will be perfected as well. Those longings will be met. If you ask you the question, you know, what would really make your heart sing? What would you really enjoy doing? That's part of what you will be doing. Because the best really is yet to come. The best really is ahead of us. You know, so many of us can look back on our lives, and whether we're old or young or somewhere in the middle, and we say, boy, I've got so many regrets. So many things I would do differently if I could. And, you know, we think, well, wow, that was a missed opportunity. That was lost. I had an opportunity to do this, and I missed it. And I'll never get that opportunity again. And what God is promising us in the new heavens and the new earth is this, that's not true. For the Christian, there are no final missed opportunities. The longings of our heart will be satisfied. Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever finds his life in this world will lose it in the next. Whoever loses his life, what? They will find it. There's a filling of life, a completeness of and wholeness of life, a shalomness, as Kurt was talking about Sunday night, if you were here, this shalomness, this fullness, this completeness of life that we will experience. The reality is, the Christian cannot mess up God's plan for our life, not only in this world, but even in the next world. You will have an eternity to do it all. So your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations, your longings are not lost. And if we're really honest with ourselves, even if you could get a do-over, would that really have satisfied your hope? Was that really going to do it? Even if you could go back and do it all over again and do it just like you would want to, as we say, knowing then what I know now. Boy, if I just knew then what I know now, I'd sure do things differently. Well, we will be fulfilled. even our dreams and aspirations, because we will find our lives in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, let's went over a little tonight, and I apologize for that, but let's pray. Father, thank you for this promise. We look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, and thank you that you have good works prepared for us. You have good things for us to do. And that we will be made fully blessed and that we will fully enjoy you forever. Father, even though we don't know the specifics about what that will look like, we thank you for what we do know. And thank you that in you is life evermore, and that in you we have eternal life, a fulfilled life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.